Dear friends, what a blessing to be again with you today. We shall study together chapter 13. This is quite a complex chapter, which yet will lead us to a prophecy that mainly concerns our present time and the future. Therefore, we shall spend more time trying to understand how events will take place. But of course, sometimes we'll have to admit that we do not know exactly how things will happen. Nevertheless, we have in that passage of chapter 13 enough guidance, enough information to grasp the general guidelines, to recognize the general perspectives that lie ahead, and to acknowledge events when they occur. So, I invite you to read with me the first three verses of chapter 13, Revelation 13, verses 1 to 3. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Of course, the question we must ask ourselves is, what is this beast? What is this body? What does it represent on earth? So, let's try to decode it in a fairly simple way. First, it is a beast with seven heads and ten horns. Yet, we have already seen a dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and we know that this is Satan. Consequently, a beast with seven heads and ten horns always indicates Satan's presence. It is the fundamental beast. It is always Satan. However, we saw in chapter 12 that Satan was hiding himself behind a human institution, which was the Roman Empire. Now, what is the human identity of this second beast? Well, rather call it the first beast, because the first beast of chapter 12 is actually a dragon. So, we'll see successively in chapter 12 a dragon, in the first part of chapter 13 a first beast, the one we have just read about. And then, in the second part of chapter 13, a second beast. If we continue trying to identify this beast, we are told that it rises up out of the sea. Well, chapter 17 tells us what, in this case, is represented by the sea. For in the same chapter 17, we shall also see a beast with seven heads and ten horns, and the sea is defined as follows. Let's read chapter 17, verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues." We must recognize that this well represents the sea. those many crowds, agitated, ruffled by all sorts of waves, moved by all sorts of desires, wars, conflicts, the sea is indeed a good representative of the crowds. But this also means that this beast which emerges here enjoys solid popular support. This must therefore be taken into consideration too. It must be taken into account, for in the book of Daniel, we also have beasts coming up out of the sea. And this is something important because, in fact, this beast in Revelation 13 possesses the same characteristics as the beast in Daniel 7. So, we shall see that these beasts in Daniel 7, verse 2 and on, they too come out of the sea. But here, we are faced with four beasts. We will examine this with more details later. First, let's read the text from Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four wings of heaven were stirring up the great sea. It is clear that it is a question of a rough sea. And from this rough sea come out four beasts. Before continuing the text of Daniel, I'd like to point out a seemingly insignificant detail that will allow us to set precisely the time of the beast of Revelation 13:1. The beast is wearing diadems. He has them on his horns, while the dragon in chapter 12 also had diadems, but he wore them on his heads. Let's recall it by reading chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation 12, 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. We also have the explanation of the heads. We already saw it in chapter 17, verse 9. Just to remind us, Revelation 17, 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There is another definition of the heads, but for now, let's keep the following in mind. These are seven mountains. Talking about the city of seven hills, one knows immediately what it refers to. As for the diadems, they symbolize royalty, political authority, and executive power. In chapter 12, the executive power lies on the seven heads of the dragon. That is, the power is Rome. This allows us to say that the power is also Roman Empire. But here, in chapter 13, verse 1, the political power is on the horns. So we know that the Roman Empire collapsed under the blows of the barbarians. The Roman Empire was divided into a number of countries which broadly correspond to the Western Europe. It is difficult to count exactly 10. 10 is probably approximate. But what is sure is that after the Roman Empire broke up, about 10 countries, about 10 nations were formed. And on each of these nations, that is, on these 10 horns, from the dismantling of the Roman Empire, now lie the diadems. The authority, the executive power is on each of these elements. What is interesting is that the text presents all these nations in the form of a single beast. So, what is the link that unites all these Western European nations? It is Rome. It is a fact that kings and emperors during the Middle Ages have been considered or considered themselves as the vassals of Rome, that is, the vassals of the Pope. Thus, there lies a system, a politico-religious system. And this politico-religious system will exercise its authority for over a millennium. And it will act with such an authority that one could say that there is blasphemy. Let me explain what blasphemies are. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Allow me to point out under what circumstances he was accused of blasphemy. First, I invite you to read a text in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 9, 2 to 3.
Chapitre 9 et les versets 2 et 3.
Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven you. At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Jesus is accused of blasphemy. Why? Because he says to the man, Your sins are forgiven. Now, forgiving sins is a prerogative of God. And if he takes a prerogative of God, he is accused of blasphemy. Let's turn to chapter 26 in the same Gospel of Matthew. There, we have almost the same experience revealed. We see here Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin. He is on the eve of his death, and the Sanhedrin is about to pronounce judgment. Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 to 66. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. A similar episode is related in the Gospel of John, or even again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. So you see, blasphemy in this case is not the fact of speaking evil. It is the fact to claim something that belongs only to God. Therefore, note that there is here a religious aspect. And what I want to point out is that this system is a politico-religious system. Thus, we have diadems which relate to kings, but there are also blasphemies which refer to the religious area. As a matter of fact, we therefore have here a politico-religious system. Actually, much of or almost all of the Middle Ages period was under the leadership of a Western European system, a system composed of powers emerging from the collapse of the Roman Empire, having at their heads a religious system. Let me now bring to your attention a scene that will allow us to compare the passage we are studying with the four beasts of Daniel.
passage que nous étudions est les quatre bêtes de Daniel, de Daniel 7.
Let's go back to these four beasts and read again Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 2. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Moreover, we saw in verse 1 that the beast had 10 horns. Now, let's take a look at these four animals. The 10 horns appear on the fourth beast of Daniel 7. The leopard is the body of the third beast of Daniel. The feet are like those of a bear, the second beast of Daniel. And the lion is the first beast. This beast is extremely composite, as you can see. And composite animals were considered as unclean. I would like to make a further observation. So, I invite you to consider this chart. On this chart, figure the four beasts of Daniel 7. The lion, the bear, the leopard, the monster having 10 horns. If we make a total of the heads and horns of each animal, we get the following. The lion has one head. The bear has one head. The leopard has four heads. That's the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, which split into four parts, and then the monster one head. Total heads of the four beasts of Daniel, seven heads. Now, if we look at the horns, we know that the lion has no horn, neither the bear nor the leopard, but the monster is described having 10 horns. Total, 10 horns. So, four beasts, these four all together, have seven heads and 10 horns, and they come out of the sea. Could it be more explicitly told that this beast is the synthesis of the four beasts of Daniel 7? No institution could have survived through this synthesis of the four beasts. Therefore, the only character which can be the synthesis of them all is Satan. Therefore, Revelation 13, verse 2, we see Satan always behind the scene. But basically, behind what human institution does Satan hide himself? Well, we have already found an answer. It is this feudal, politico-religious system of the Middle Age, made of kingdoms and empires of the Western Europe, but headed by the Roman system. Now, verse 2 brings us another indication, the handing over of power. Let us read this in our text of Revelation 13. We are told the following, Revelation 13, 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The Roman Empire bequeathed all its organization to the Roman Church. Even the title of the Roman Empire, which was Pontifex Maximus, meaning the Great Pontiff, has become a title of the Vatican. I will not insist upon these things, but it must be noted that the whole administration and the division of the territory of the Roman Empire have been transmitted almost as a replica to the Roman Church. So much so that the Bishop of Lyon still holds the title of Primate of the Gauls, which of course nowadays does not mean much, but represents what remains of the transition of the Roman Empire to the Roman Church. And then there is the wound. This beast will receive a wound. The Reformation will give him a first wound. But the most significant wound was inflicted during the French Revolution when General Berthier went to Rome under the orders of General Napoleon Bonaparte to dislodge the Pope. That was the significant wound. At this point, we go back to the story left behind about the Hydra. You know that the Hydra had an injury. When it received a wound, and when one of its head was cut off, the head regenerated. Likewise, the text says that this beast which received a mortal wound would heal. Now, what follows concerns our time. Look at what is said in verse 3. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his head as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world marveled and followed the beast. Do you reasonably think that today a political religious system can be recreated in Europe? Do you think that such a system could receive the admiration from the whole world? Everyone will tell you that we no longer want that system, that it is a system which has lasted. Yes, yet the text says that it will come back. In what form? How? How is this possible? How will this thing that seems impossible today be made possible anew? That's what the rest of the text will tell us, and truly speaking, this is not easy to believe. But you see, the Word of God has never failed. The prophecy has never failed. Whom will we believe in? Believe in what we think? What the world is telling us, or what the biblical text says? Allow me to trust in the text, and I invite you to trust and see with your own eyes today and acknowledge what is happening.